Now, today we are studying in the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, chapter 4, I was thinking through this text. And in this text, Jesus experiences storms. And I, oftentimes as a preacher, when it comes to special days like Mother's Days and Father's Days and those things like that, we often think we need to come up with a different sermon or something special. And I thought, and I had help thinking about this, Jesus goes through a storm and his disciples go through a storm. And I thought, moms, you go through storms. So let's look at how Jesus goes through storms. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 4, I thought of this story. I have been in a storm in the past. This picture that we're going to put back up, this is a picture of Lake Whitney. And this is where I went on many vacations when I was a kid. My parents went to Lake Whitney. My family had a house down there. So what we did is we fished. Anyone else like fishing in here? I still got fishing poles in the back of my truck. That's how much I like fishing. So we went fishing, though, when I was a kid, and we went to Lake Whitney. And this is one of the coves in Lake Whitney. Lake Whitney is the fourth largest lake in the state of Texas, so it's really big. And there's a whole lot of coves that you can go into, and you can go back there and fish. A lot of good bass fishing down there, smallmouth, largemouth. And we spend a lot of time back in the cove. But the issue is you can't really see the weather that well when you're back in one of these coves. And so we're back there fishing, and we got our boat. My mom and dad are there, and they kind of start realizing the clouds are getting darker. But you can't feel the wind when you're back there. So we said, we should probably go home. So we ended up going out of the cove. And it was a storm. It was a massive storm, actually. We had a very small boat, a little bass tracker boat. I don't think it was nothing but 12 feet at the most. And we are trying to make our way back to the boat dock so we can get home safely. And there are 7-foot waves. No lie. And we made it home, obviously. Someone actually came and helped us out because we had to just get the boat actually to the shore, and then my dad ended up driving further up to the boat dock. But that's what it's like to be in a storm. It was scary. We thought we were going to tip over. We thought this might be the end, and when you're in the middle of a storm, it seemed to come so suddenly. We didn't even realize a storm was happening because we were back in this cove, but that's how it is with life sometimes. Sometimes life throws storms at us, doesn't it? So suddenly, and when we find ourselves out there trying to get back to safety, it is scary, it is frightening, and you're trying to figure out what to do. In a lot of the same ways, that's what we're going to see in this text. What do we do when we see the storms of life? What do we do when we suddenly find ourselves coming against waves that are way too big for you, or they seem to be way too big? Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. I want to read this text in its entirety, and then we want to go just verse by verse and see some of the truths of what it's like to experience storms of life, and what is our response? What is it that we can do when it comes to storms of life? Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35, it says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boats, so that the boat was already filling." Fortunately, our boat on that lake didn't quite get that bad. Verse 38. "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion," that is Jesus. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" In this story, we see a lot of characters. We see Jesus, we see the disciples, and we're going to see how they respond, and we're going to see how Jesus responds, and that instructs us then. It instructs us about who Jesus is, but it also instructs us about how do we to think about storms in our own lives. Let's go back and look closer. Let's look at verse 35. Verse 35, it says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. This is likely the Sea of Galilee again. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. I tried to make sure I didn't read too much into that part, but it seems like the disciples are leading out here, doesn't it? It seems like the disciples are leading out, saying, let's go get in the boat, and kind of Jesus is coming along. The rest of the verse says, just as he was. So just as Jesus was. It's an interesting remark that Mark makes here about Jesus. And then it also says, and other boats were with him. I've never noticed that in teaching this text or looking at this text. Did you realize there's other boats? There's more than just the boat that Jesus is in. There are others who are also going to experience this storm, but Mark focuses in and says, here's the story of just the boat that Jesus is in. But there's an entourage of other boats. What were these boats like? Were they like the little small fishing boat that we had when I was a kid? Not quite. The boat is big enough to hold all the disciples, okay? So that's 12, and then Jesus is 13. So this is a pretty good-sized boat. Let's remember with the disciples, we do have fishermen in this entourage of people. And so they are familiar with boats. They are familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They are familiar with how weather is in this place. They've lived there their whole lives. And so this is likely a pretty big fishing boat. Big enough that Jesus is going to be sleeping in the back while everyone else is panicking. So these first couple of verses really set the stage for this event. That's verses 35 and 36. Let's look at verse 37. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, the Sea of Galilee, this is an interesting little homework assignment, if you want. Go look up the Sea of Galilee. It is an interesting place. It is actually located in a depression. It's about 700 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by hills. So with this, the surrounding of hills and it being so low, kind of being in a depression, it was kind of like it was when my family was fishing on Lake Whitney. You really couldn't see the weather getting bad. You can't see a storm on the horizon coming your way. So it was very common in the Sea of Galilee for frequent rush of winds. And with that and a mixture of temperatures, it would cause great storms to suddenly come on the lake. So this is something they've probably seen. It's probably something they've experienced before. But this one's a rough one, okay? This one's really a scary one because this one even has the waves. You see that in the verse 37? It even has the waves breaking into the boat. Now, if you've ever been in a boat that started filling up with water, are you happy or scared? You're scared, okay? I could inundate us with boat stories because I grew up fishing like crazy. And yes, on another lake, our boat started sinking. That's a whole other story, but we made it to shore. But when a boat is sinking and taking on water, that's a scary place. And I don't think they had life preservers back then. So they are looking at dying, okay? They're out in the middle of a very big lake. This is scary. Now, what does this teach us then about storms in our lives? It teaches us this, that storms happen in life. The disciples didn't expect this. I'm sure Jesus foresaw it. But the disciples didn't expect this, and in fact, they have multiple other boats coming with them. This is not the way the day was supposed to go. And oftentimes when it comes to storms in our lives, whenever we come against things that are difficult, whenever we come against that unexpected diagnosis, when we come up against that unexpected relationship that begins to fall apart, that unexpected loss of a job, that unexpected thing in life. We don't expect it. People don't plan for this, but it is a part of life. And for us to deny it is what would be unbiblical. Jesus, in his perfectness, sees that he himself and all his disciples are experiencing this storm together. And in our Christian walk, if you are a believer and you walk with Christ, that does not eliminate you from the storms of life. Storms happen in life. In fact, look at these verses. John chapter 16, verse 33. Put a few verses on the screen. It says, in the world, you will have all that you ever wanted in a fantastic time, in the greatest house, in the greatest car, and all the money in the world. Sorry about the churches that might teach those things. Or should I say sorry, not sorry. Scripture is very clear. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In fact, Jesus has overcome the world in such a way that he's going to renew it and recreate it. That's what we have to look forward to. Just like the song says, who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? You are, and he will overcome the world. Even in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will always be super happy. They will be persecuted. Storms in life come. So then you have to ask the question, okay, I'm tracking with you here, Kevin. If storms in life come, then what's the point of them? Should I be an optimistic? Should I be a pessimistic about them? Or should I be indifferent? Well, good thing Scripture answers that question too in the many, many places. Look at just these couple of verses in James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Notice James doesn't say that the trials are joyful. The joy is not found in the trials. The joy is found in trusting the one who's putting you through the trials. For you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You want to grow in your faith, then storms of life are not a thing to avoid. They're not a thing to be thankful for. They're not a thing to be joyful over. No, we're joyful in the one who takes us through them. Romans 5:35, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Character produces hope. Our storms have purpose. They have meaning behind them. That's the point. I really enjoy basketball. And there's a player that I really enjoy watching, and that's Kobe Bryant. If you've ever seen an interview with Kobe in it, his training was amazing. He decided to go above and beyond everyone else he played with. In fact, listen to this. Well, what time do you think he gets up to train? Oh, he got up to train. He got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock was shooting drills, footwork drills, handball drills. And then at 6 o'clock in the morning was cardio and conditioning. And then he had a mid-morning session. Actually, mid-morning session is when the rest of the team would get there. In fact, when he was on the USA team, I believe it was Jason Kidd who came to practice one time and realized he was walking in the doors of the gym while Kobe was already drenched in sweat. This was his mentality. Mid-morning, skill development, post-move, strength training, an afternoon session of game simulations and shooting under fatigue. He'd always talk about that in his training, that he would wear himself down, and that's when he would begin to really train. Because that's what it's going to be like in a game. You see, Kobe understood that to work hard and to train hard, Kobe understood that to break yourself down, there was great benefits on the other side. He knew that if he worked hard and put himself through storms and put his own body through fatigue and did everything that he could to push himself to the limits, there was great reward on the other side, him being one of the greatest basketball players ever. And it's funny to see this quote, isn't it, then? Because the greatest of all time, being Michael Jordan, had great things to say. Look what even Michael Jordan said. He said, Kobe Bryant was one of the most dedicated, hardworking, and talented players to ever play the game. His mentality and work ethic are something that I've always respected. He knew what it looked to be great, and he put the work in to become that. Now, what does this mean then when it comes to storms? That the storms of our lives have benefits on the other side. Just like as much as he trained had benefits on the other side, they have benefits for us as well. Let's go on in verse 38. But he was in the stern. Now, this is where we're going to now see. So what is Jesus doing? Okay. What's Jesus doing in this storm? But he was in the stern, verse 38, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? Don't you get it? Don't you see what's going on here, Jesus? We're going to talk about that quite a bit today, but let's first talk about where he's at, the stern. The stern of a boat is likely the rear of the ship. This is where the steering ought to be happening, and there may be even a sermon within a sermon right there, right? Jesus is steering the ship, even though it appears that he's not. This also illustrates to us the very humanity of Jesus, doesn't it? Do you know Jesus got tired? So he's sleeping. Jesus got fatigued. He got tired. The Bible tells us all these things about Jesus. He was hungry. He was angry. He cried. He died on a cross. He is very much human. We're also going to see that he's very much God as well. And that's what this whole passage will illustrate for us. But first, let's just take into account the response of the disciples. How are the disciples responding? They're alarmed. When it comes to our storms and when it comes to our trials and our tribulations, ask yourself this question. Do you get alarmed? Is that the first thing of how you react? Is that the first thing? Because if you're like me, it is. When I lost my job, and I had two kids at the time, and I lost my job at the time, I was initially what? Alarmed. I suddenly had a big storm to deal with. And this is what it's like for us. Sometimes we're the optimistic one. How do you respond to alarms? Sometimes you're the optimistic one. Maybe you think, I'm a problem solver. I can do this. That's probably a good response, actually. That's not the response of the disciples. Maybe you're a pessimist. All is lost. I'll say that's kind of more in line with the disciples. All is lost. We're done here. Jesus, you don't even like us anymore. Thanks for taking us on this trip where you were able to heal people, where you literally claimed to be God because you can forgive sins, but apparently now a big storm is here. I'm not so sure. Or you might even be indifferent. You don't care, and you just check out. Is this how storms affect you? Well, here's how the storms affect them. What did they say? Look back at the text, verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we perish? What a question. You notice Jesus doesn't answer the question. He answers it with actions. But when we experience storms, not only are we alarmed at times, but we question God's character. That's what the disciples are doing. They're questioning his very character. Don't you? Look at the verse. Teacher, do you not care? Who in here thinks he didn't care? Who thinks in the boat with the disciples and all that they've been doing and all that they've been healing and talking about all that the interactions with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus, if you haven't realized, is all in on this. And so they respond to him in the storm and says, don't you care? And 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same thing. That is sometimes our response to God when we come up against trials, when we come up against difficulties, when we get that diagnosis or we see that friend and the suffering that they go through, or we have that difficulty with our job, and we think, man, my life should be better. Don't you care? Where are you, God, when I'm hurting? That's where the disciples are at. And Jesus is going to reassure them that he absolutely cares. Look at these verses. Psalm 23, 1 through 2. Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Yes, God cares. Yes, Jesus cares. John 10, 14 through 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. But I had to think about, how do we question God? What does it look like for us to question his very character? Listen to the characteristics of God himself. It is that he is loving, he is holy, he is merciful. He has grace, goodness, and kindness. And as I just, there's so many more attributes of God that I can name off. And when storms happen in our life, we have the tendency to say, no, God, you are not those things. It's okay. Jesus can handle it. But we can also learn from it. How do you question God's character? How do you question his character? Let's look further at verse 39. Let's see what Jesus does. And now they've got Jesus' attention. He was taking his nap. And now verse 39. Do you think Jesus is going to wake up and say, oh, be quiet, you silly people. Stop your complaining. Stop your yammering. No. He's very gracious with his response. But he's very direct at the same time. Look at verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Isn't that amazing? He says, be still, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Even nature surrenders to the instruction of Jesus. Not only is Jesus full humanity because he's sleeping in the back, but he is also full deity because he can say to nature, you be still. This actually seems to come from the Old Testament too. Look at Habakkuk 3:10 here. Habakkuk 3:10, speaking of God, says, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. The Old Testament gives a picture that God himself controls weather. That God himself can control nature. Nahum 1:5 says, he rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Who? God himself. So to a Jewish person living in this time, they see a teacher that they believe is a very, very important person out on a boat telling the storm to not storm. These are the verses that would come to their mind of, wait a minute, it is only God who can do that. Isn't that amazing? See, in experiencing storms, the truth that we have to remember is that Jesus is full humanity and full deity. This story illustrates both of these points. Is that Jesus is asleep in the back of a boat. He is fatigued. He is tired. He is full humanity so that he can embrace us. But he is also full deity because he can tell a storm to stop. I'm telling you, back in that time when I thought our boat was going to flip over on Lake Whitney, I was like, I kind of wish Jesus would have been there because that would have been nice. Jesus, can you just stop? Yeah, it'd be great. But in this occasion, Jesus being full humanity and full deity, it's not something that we just believe because we're supposed to. If you get to come to our history classes on Wednesday night or our Bible studies, and we talk a little bit more about theology more in depth on Sunday nights, we talk about this a lot. And we make the point that, yes, this is a Christian doctrine in which Christians believe, but it also is something that makes a lot of sense. Because It affects how we're saved. It affects that we are saved. If Jesus is simply full humanity, then yes, he represents us. But his atonement and his death on the cross can't save us. Because the penalty that we have against us is an eternal penalty. Does that make sense? It's an eternal problem that we have. Sin has separated us from a loving and kind God. And sin has separated us. So if Jesus is full humanity, he more or less dies for himself. But if Jesus is full deity, then his death and atonement can be applied for all eternity. That we are saved forever. Now, the reason Jesus embraces both of these is because he dies for us. He dies in our place. He is our representative. But in order for that death and that atonement to be fully applicable, he has to also be full deity. So if you go against either one of these, we lose salvation. You cannot be saved on either one of these spectrums. Thus, in classic Christian doctrine, he is fully full humanity, sinless, full humanity, and full deity. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 talks about this. It says, "For in him all things were created," in him being Jesus. "In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, even a little storm on the Sea of Galilee." He holds all things together and he sustains them. And if he can tell a storm to be calm, if he can have the sustainability to control the weather on the Sea of Galilee, he can deal with your storms too. He can deal with the difficulties in your life, with the pains in your life, with the suffering in your life. He can deal with your response of going, "God, I don't think you care anymore." And he says, "I love you way beyond that. And I care deeply. And you will never, ever change that." Historically speaking, we see this reiterated through councils and creeds. The Council of Nicaea was written in 325. And in the section where it talks about Jesus, we see a very clear Orthodox Christian view of Jesus being full humanity and full deity. Look at this. In the Council of Nicaea, it says, "And in one Lord," this is what they believe, what we believe in, "and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God," of the substance from the Father. That means he is God, full deity. Not a similar substance, not a different kind of substance, but God of God. It goes on, "God from God, light from light," talking about Jesus here in the council, "true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, things in heaven and things on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate, and he was made man," there's the humanity side, "suffered and rose again on the third day and ascended into the heavens and will come to judge the living and the dead." This is 325, nearly 2,000 years ago, and the Christian faith continues to believe because this is what the Bible teaches us. Jesus can and does hold the description of full humanity because he experiences the storms with you. But yet his full deity helps you through them. Helps you through them. Secondly, in experiencing storms, what does Jesus give them? Jesus gives them peace. He tells the storm to be peaceful. The Greek text is the Greek word eirene. This is a long understanding of peace. And in fact, we don't have enough time today to go as deep as we need because peace, this concept of peace, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember where humanity lost its peace with its God? humanity lost its peace with its God in the Garden of Eden. When humanity decided in Adam that we will rebel and that we will run away from our Creator, and that we will, like the disciples do, then turn around and say, "You don't care." But instead, Jesus sees that we need peace. And so even all the way back in Genesis 3, it talks of one who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And now Jesus comes to crush that head and give peace. And so we reconnect back to our God in peace. And so if Jesus can say to a storm, "Be quiet, be still, have peace," Jesus can do that in your life as well with these storms. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes Jesus lets the storms go a little longer than we would like. Trust him. Don't misalign his character, but trust him that he's got good reason and good purpose and a good outcome for us. But ultimately, Jesus gives this peace. Listen to Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul there connects it to salvation. Colossians 1:19-20. "For in him," talking about Jesus again, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." And a little later in the verse it says, "making peace by the blood of his cross." Yes, Jesus gives peace to this storm, but ultimately, this passage doesn't apply to when you're out there fishing and it gets stormy. It applies to your life. That it's only in Jesus you and me can have peace and be reconciled back to our God. Chuck Swindoll says it this way when commenting on this passage. He says, "Real peace comes only when you decide to take God at his word. God gives complete rest to those who lean on him for support, to those who trust him as an unmovable and strong rock." I like the way Swindoll puts that. And it reminds us that we are not to call out like the disciples did and say, "You don't care," but instead to trust him instead. Let's see how this passage finishes out. Verses 40 and 41. "He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid?'" So this is now Jesus' teaching moment. Okay? Jesus, the storm has been happening. Jesus there, now all the disciples respond to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, don't you care? Won't you do anything?" So Jesus gets up and does something. He calms the storm completely and now it's not all stormy. You ever wonder what the other boats are thinking, by the way, when they watch this? Like, you're in the other boat, you feel like you're about to die too, and you look across and you're like, "Wow, that's an interesting conversation. Whatever they did made my day better because suddenly this is calm." Here Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" The Greek word here for faith is pistis. Faith refers to trust here. Trust in the divine. Trust that Jesus is in charge. Even though he was sleeping in the back, we can still know and trust that he is fully in charge and fully sustaining all things. Jesus says, "Have you no faith? Do you not trust me?" And they were filled with great fear. I think this is really important. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this?" Isn't that interesting? How long have they been with Jesus? Quite some time, really. They have seen him heal. They have seen him talk to the scribes and the Pharisees and put them out of their box completely. And they're still asking the question, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." They were surprised that that was something within Jesus' will well. Apparently seeing healings, seeing demons cast out. Okay, cool, we can live with that, Jesus. But now, it seems like you can calm entire storms. There's two things that stand out here, I think. When we experience storms, sometimes in our human nature, we are enamored with Jesus' ability. We're not in love with the person. we're enamored with his ability. Look back at verse 41. They're filled with great fear and said to one another, "Isn't this great? We're so glad that Jesus did this." That's not what they say. Looking back at the verse, they're enamored with his ability. And this is so true of human nature, isn't it? So many, I don't want to say so many, that sounds like I know a lot of people. But when I look at the Christian faith and I look at how our culture treats church and how our culture treats the faith, it's kind of like people have this tendency to want to run to the church because of what Jesus can do for them, but they're not running there because of Jesus. It's more about what he can give me. It's more about what he can do for me. It's more about, and especially into more of the heretical thought, it's more about how much money he can give me, how much good things he can give me, how prosperous he can make my life. We're treating Jesus like he is some kind of genie in a bottle, and if we rub the bottle just right, we get three wishes. That is not Christianity. His abilities are there to amaze me and profound me, but they are not the thing to fall in love with. You fall in love with the person. This is who Jesus is. It's not about what you can do for me. It's about you. But the disciples are kind of stuck here on his abilities. They find it amazing that he can calm the wind and the sea. I wonder from the fishermen's point of view, I wonder if the fishermen were kind of sitting over there going, "Oh, man, we just found a really good guy to partner with. If he can do that, imagine how easy he's going to make fishing." Maybe. Don't fall in love and don't be enamored with what Jesus can do. Fall in love with him, the person. Secondly, is they missed what Jesus provided. They missed what Jesus provided. What Jesus provides to the storm is peace. Irene, he provides peace. He provides calm to the water and the waves. And they obey. They receive and they do this. But the disciples do not feel happy. The disciples and Christ followers, those who are with Jesus, they don't seem to be joyful and excited that, "Hey, by the way, we didn't die. Isn't that great?" No, instead, what does it say in verse 41? They are filled with great fear. Why are they filled with fear? What is it about this event that leaves them filled with fear? When God calms the storms in our lives, when Jesus works in miraculous ways, that we can say it is only Jesus who could have done this. I could not have done this. A person could not have done this. He is the one that did something in our lives. Don't miss what he provides. Don't miss the peace and the grace and the mercy that he gives. Based on forgiveness and repentance and that relationship. Now, let's finish with asking this question, how to weather the storm. Also, when reading the commentaries in this passage, the commentaries do an interesting, I don't know, I'm trying to keep my opinions tampered down a little bit. Some will say, commentators and preachers, don't preach this passage in such a way that everyone in the congregation thinks that Jesus is here to take care of the storms of your life. Some commentators will say that it has nothing to do with this passage. Okay. But what they will emphasize greatly is who Jesus is. Jesus is full humanity, full deity. This demonstrates and illustrates that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He is God himself. And I go, yeah, he is. But we got to put ourselves in the story. You see, these two things are connected because, yes, Jesus does calm the storms in our life. Jesus can handle our opinions about the storms. But because Jesus can handle the storms for us, because Jesus can handle what we say about him, he can only do that because of who he is. Because he is full humanity, full deity. So these two things are connected. So how do we weather the storm? Number one, expect them to come. I know we've talked about this, but it has to be reiterated because somehow, somewhere along the way in American Christianity, I don't know if it was the first great awakening or the second great awakening. I don't know which one it was. I don't know how history has given us and brought us up to this point. But for some reason, people believe that when you become a Christian, everything gets better. When you become a Christian, you have no more problems. When you become a Christian, you just become the perfect person that never does any of the old stuff that you used to do. I don't know about you. Holy Spirit's still working on me. And I get to do this. Storms come whether you are a follower of Christ or you're not. The difference is how we respond. And I'll tell you right now, I have thought through those who are unbelievers, and when crisis come and storms come and suffering come, I go, I don't know how you weather it, because I am so thankful to have Jesus and so thankful to have his community of faith that has taken me through so many weather storms and will take me through many more. But followers of Christ, we are not exempt from the storms of life. So expect them to come. Secondly, trust. Trust in Jesus. When storms come, we don't shake our fist at God and say, how could you let this happen? God, where were you? God, you don't even care. Instead, we change our hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our mindset, and to change the way in which we respond. And instead of responding like the disciples, which we are so likely to do, we instead say, trust Jesus. I always try to imagine what would this look like if the disciples made a better decision. So I would go to the back of the boat and just kind of nudge Jesus. Jesus, hey, bud, I just want to let you know, there's a storm. Like, I don't want to say you don't care, because I know you care, but there is a storm. Just kind of want to inform you. Like, I don't know how that would look like, but I assume it'd be kind of funny. But that would be something that we would need to come to Jesus in a different way when it comes to storms in our lives. In a way that's humble. In a way that is graceful. In a way that is trusting Jesus. Because that's what the disciples don't do. They're not trusting Jesus, and so they misalign, they malign his character and say, you don't even care. Thirdly, how to weather the storms is cling to peace. It is only in Jesus that we can find peace. It is only in Jesus that we can have peace because he is the perfect humanity and deity. And because he is perfectly God-man, it is in his sacrifice on the cross that we experience peace because he shed his blood so that we could have peace. So the invitation this morning is believe in him and cling to that peace. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, God is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. Leave off doubting him and begin to trust him. For in so doing, you will put a crown on his head. Trust him today. Trust him in the storm.